Good evening, my beloved brothers and sisters and young people. I realize some of you will be leaving this evening, as you must go back to the workplace tomorrow. We wish you Godspeed and a safe trip to your journeys home. And to our brothers in Wales, we wish a most hearty welcome. My name is Lloyd. I'm told that's Welsh. I have not searched my ancestry because we came from Texas and I didn't want to find the horse thieves. But I suppose my way back, we came from Wales. You can if you think you can, is quite a true saying. And tonight we're going to find out why. In our conscious mind, we think, and we act, and we reason things out. But when we think and reason things out, we're drawing upon our subconscious mind, and we're pulling up from our subconscious mind all the data that's been stored there, and we use that in our thinking process. I suppose this has happened to all of us. It may have happened to some of you even here at this Bible school, because you've come from a number of places here in South Africa. And you see a brother or a sister that you might not have seen for a year or two, and the old saying can be true, out of sight, out of mind. And as soon as you see them, you recognize them right away, but their name won't come to you. And over our way, we sometimes say, it's right on the tip of my tongue. The trouble is I can't stick my tongue out long enough to see it. And then you can't think of their name, and then you walk away, and all of a sudden there it is. And that it's come back to you. And what's happened is it was in your subconscious, and that little neck, remember we had the two heads last night, but that neck between them can close up and it can open up. And it closes up sometimes in a state of panic. When you get nervous, that's why sometimes you just become speechless and you don't know what to say. And then you go away and you think of all the things, I wish I'd have said that and that and that. But we have to learn how to open up that neck. And we're going to find out at what times of the day it's the most wide open. And there are two times a day when that neck is wider than any other time of the day. And it's the best times of the day to feed things into your subconscious mind and let them work on them while you sleep. Because that's the wonderful thing about the subconscious mind, it never sleeps. And so if you know how if we use it properly, we all use our subconscious mind. It's part of the things that God gave us, but none of us use all of God's abilities to the fullest extent. We talked last night about the fact that most of us only use 10% of our ability, and if we use 35%, we're truly outstanding. And all of us can do better. You know the biggest room you have in your house is a room for improvement. And we all can improve, so no matter how much we've been doing these things, we can do them better. And so we want to find out tonight how we can reprogram that subconscious mind, how we can get out some of the negative habit patterns that we don't want to be in there, and how we can put positive habit patterns in there that we can draw out in time of need. We looked yesterday at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't let the world squeeze you down into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And that's what we want to learn to do. We do not realize how much the world is having an effect upon us. But the world does squeeze us down to its mold, and it's so subtle that we're not aware of it. And so many times we say, for example, the alcoholic can always say, I can stop drinking any time. But the fact is, he doesn't. And we say, I can watch television and it doesn't bother me. I have to tell a story. I did these classes once at the Manitoulin Bible School. It was the very first Manitoulin Bible School they ever had. It's a camping Bible School. Sort of like this, and that they only had two classes because everyone had to prepare their own meals, but everyone had to camp. And we didn't have nice little houses and electricity. You had your own tent or your own little caravan. But the very first school, they had no place for the teachers to stay. So that first year, my son-in-law took up a caravan for us, so we were a little better off. The other teacher was Brother H.P. Mansfield from Adelaide, Australia. And they didn't have any place for him to stay, so they drove him into town every day, and they rented him a motel in the town. And so I was talking about the fact that one of the worst things you can do is watch a horror movie or something before you go to bed at night, because that's what you're putting into your subconscious mind. And then in the next morning, all night, your subconscious mind is working on the very last thing it saw, which was not a very good thing, and then it even affects you with bad dreams. So Brother Mansfield, after I'd given that talk, couldn't wait to come to me, and he says, he says, I watched a terrible, horror movie on television in the motel last night. He says, I went to bed and slept like a baby. Because I don't know how some babies sleep. But it does have an effect upon us. One night might not, but a constant repetition. We have a fellow in our office who now has cancer that's inoperative. And it's so far gone that they said, well, he's done. So he is trying to visualize his cancer away, which has been done, has been proven to have worked. And his doctors have forbid him to watch the news at night before going to sleep. Because we have a commentator out our way. We call him commentators. I don't know what you call him over here. A news reader or whatever it is. But this fellow's name is Jerry Dumpster. And he comes on at night and he says, from the desert to the sea to all of Southern California, good evening. And then he starts in. And that's the last time you hear the word good. There's been a murder in Pasadena. And there's some criminals holed up, and the SWAT team is going after them in Whittier. And there's been a terrible accident on the Long Beach Freeway, and 20 people are dead. And there's a bank robbery going on, and all those kind of things. We don't even want to hear good news as people. Good news doesn't sell. It's the bad news that sells. And that's one of the wrong things about this world. And we have to not let the world squeeze us into its mold. We have to come. But this fellow has been forbid by his doctor, because of his cancer, to watch the news before he goes to sleep at night. Showing you how important it is what you put into your brain just before you go to sleep. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Look at the closing verse, the closing words of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ, says Paul. And the Phillips translation says, as incredible as it may seem, we can have the very thoughts of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? That you can think like Jesus thought. Well, to think like Jesus, you must do what Jesus did. And of course, that is, he fed his mind spiritual thoughts, because he had the Bible so well entrenched in his mind that he just brought it up right through that subconscious mind into his conscious mind. Whatever the problem was, every temptation, he answered it with Scripture. He was so full of the Bible. And if you read the Works of the Truth by the old pioneers, you read a paragraph in Elpis Israel or one of Buddy Roberts' books, and it's almost total Scripture. He just weaves together all different little Scriptures. And he doesn't always tell you what he's quoting. He's just talking. But he's so full of the Bible that out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks, and it's all little bits of Scripture. You know, don't you, why God picked Mary to be the Savior of the world? You know why, don't you? Go to Luke chapter 1, you'll find out. This is so wonderful to be in a new place where you haven't heard all my stories. Luke chapter 1, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they're both pregnant. Elizabeth is farther along than Mary is, and Mary comes and she says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, what is it? What do you do with a magnifying glass? Take a magnifying glass, you put it over something. What does it do? It makes whatever you're looking at big. So she says, "My soul makes God big in me. My soul magnifies God." And then she starts out and she gives a little speech. And it starts at verse 46 and it ends at verse 55. And in this little speech, she quotes Psalm 34, verse 2 and 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 12, Psalm 71, verse 19, Psalm 99, verse 3, Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, Psalm 98, verse 1, Ezekiel 21, chapter, verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 5, Psalm 83, verse 8, and Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. Now, do you think that Mary walked in to see Elizabeth and she says, "My soul is magnified the Lord"? You know she didn't do that. She had memorized the Bible. She had filled herself so full of Scripture that when she talked, she just talked Scripture. That's the kind of person God was looking for to be the mother of the Savior of the world. If you want to please God, do what Mary did. Get the Scriptures down inside of you. My Bible says at the back that it's bound in real Morocco. Morocco is a form of leather. My Bible is bound in leather. No good to have a Bible bound in Morocco. It needs to be bound in leather. But the leather it needs to be bound in is this leather. You need to get the Bible out of Morocco and into a human binding of human skin. You need to get the Bible out of the pages, the printed page, and get it down inside of you. And every faithful person that we know about in Scripture did it. And I don't think there's anyone that's going to get into the kingdom who won't have absolutely been filled with the Scripture. So we do our Bible reading every day, don't we? Anyone who is too busy to read the Bible is too busy. Out of 24 hours a day, we tell God, "Well, I just didn't have time for you today." I like the little story about the little girl that was helping her mother dust. And she was dusting the books in the living room, parlor, lounge, whatever you call it. And she came across on the bookshelf a book. And she took it out and she dusted it. And she looked at it and the edges were all shiny. She could see herself. Oh, it was so shiny. And she says, "Oh, I wonder what that is." And so she called out to her mother who was in the kitchen. She says, Mommy, she says, what is this book here?" And her mother was in the kitchen. She said, "Honey, darling, that's the Bible. That's God's book." The little girl says, Maybe we ought to give it back to him because we never use it. And this is that sad that some people have never used the Bible. And so we have to learn to get the Bible out of the binding that it's in and down inside of us in order for it to have its required effect upon us. Now, a doctor prescribes medicine for his patients. So we have some Bible verses we're going to give you out this evening, and we ask you to take them as directed. But like all medicine, it won't work if you don't. I mean, there are patients who have gone to the doctor and received a prescription, gone to the chemist, we call it a drugstore, apothecary shop, whatever you want to call it, get the prescription filled, and they don't get any better. And the doctor, they go back to the doctor, oh, I'm so sick. Have you taken the medicine? No, I didn't have time. Well, don't bother the doctor if you don't follow the prescription. Now, first of all, we are not the doctor. We're the, what do you call them, drugstores, apothecary shops, chemists? Chemists. I'm the chemist, I'm not the doctor. God is, we have the great physician, but we do have some medicine. Don't want to call it medicine, but some verses we want you to learn every day. When I do this with young people, we test them. In fact, we had a young people's conference and just recently, and everyone at the conference had to learn a Bible verse. You give them the verse they had to learn. And they couldn't, they had, when they went for dinner that night, they couldn't say the verse they didn't eat. It was kind of fun. And some of the counselors were there, and this one young, oldest fellow, he was there with his children, and he's sitting there working on his Bible verse, and his wife says, come on, we got to go. He says, I can't. So everybody ate, but it gave them an incentive to learn. It is important that we follow the directions that we're given. I like a little story about the fellow who lived in a downstairs flat, and there was a fellow who lived upstairs above him. And he heard this strange noise going on upstairs. And it lasted for 3 days. And then the fourth day, it was a different noise. And finally, he couldn't contain it. He finally went up and knocked on the door and said, Mr. He says, I don't know what's going on up here, but I hear this funny noise going on in your apartment. What are you doing up here? He said, I'm only following the doctor's orders. See, what did your doctor say to do? He said he told me to take this medicine 3 days running and then skip a day. So we hope you take this medicine every day running, because and don't skip any days, because the days we skip will suffer for it. We remember the verse which we concluded our reading with. Philippians 4, verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. It's such an easy verse to learn. You just learn a few words and then stick a bunch of whatsoever's in and you got it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if you do any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. Just learn true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. Put the whatsoever is in and you got it. Now, some of you are going to tell me you can't memorize Bible verses. And when you do that, I'll ask you your name. And you'll know it. And I'll ask you your phone number. And you'll know it. I'll ask you your address. And you'll know it. And I know that you could if you wanted to. So don't anyone say they couldn't. You can if you think you can. And we have to decide that what's important we can do. God's never asked us to do something we can't do, and so we can do it. Now, have you ever seen a hypnotist at work? There are hypnotists. Some of them do it as a entertainment. It's not a very nice way to entertain, because you're playing with dynamite when you're playing with the human brain. And some hypnotists have messed people up by hypnotizing them and leaving them with problems. But a hypnotist bypasses your conscious mind and goes straight to the subconscious mind. There is a famous, or was a famous, British psychiatrist named J.A. Hadfield. And in a book called The Psychology of Power, he wrote and said these things. I asked three men to submit themselves to the test, to test the effect of mental suggestion on their strength, which was measured by gripping a dynameter. He told them to grip the dynameter with all their might. He had them do this under three different sets of conditions. Then he tested them under normal waking conditions, and their average grip was 101 pounds. In other words, they squeezed the thing, and they had a dial to show the amount that they were able to squeeze. And their average was 101 pounds. Three strong men, each doing it three times. Then he hypnotized them, and he told them that they were very weak. And then he had them grip it as hard as they could, and the best they could do was 29 pounds, less than a third of their normal amount. One of these was a prize fighter, and he said that when he was under the hypnotic trance, that he felt like his arm was like a baby's arm. He felt weak. Then he tested them again. Only this time he told them they were extremely strong. And they did it 142 pounds. 500% better than when they were told they were weak. That's the power of your subconscious mind. And under stress, people have lifted cars off of children in automobile accidents. Incredible things have been done by people who then later on went back to try to do it and couldn't even budge it. But at the time, under stress, their adrenaline was flowing. They didn't stop to think they couldn't do it. They just did it. Your subconscious mind can give you tremendous power for good or for ill if you will use it that way. Now, over our way, I always ask the question, have you been to the zoo or to a circus? And here we are in South Africa, where I suppose you have zoos in South Africa still, don't you? I'm not talking about those natural places where they run wild. I'm talking about, but have you ever been to a zoo? I can remember this as a little child. My parents, I was raised in the Depression, and we had no money, and about the only thing we ever did for entertainment was we went to the zoo. And I can remember going to the zoo as a little boy in Houston, Texas, and seeing these big elephants. And these elephants would have a huge steel band around their foot. Usually it was a back foot. And then there would be a little teeny rope and a teeny little stake. And I can remember looking and seeing how little, but I didn't know. And these great big elephants, you know, they just kind of go back and forth like this. And they would go to that little stake, that rope became taut, and then they would go back. And they would move over this way, and as soon as that rope would go taut, they would come back. And I can remember thinking, he's sure big, and that sure is little. But that stake held that elephant securely in place. Do you know why? Because elephant trainers take little elephants and they tie them to a big stake with a huge rope when they're young. And the little elephant cries and tugs and pulls to get away. And it realizes finally that it can't do it, and it stops trying. As soon as it stops trying, they put a little stake and a little rope, and they got it. He's programmed now that he thinks he can't, and he can't. He's limited by an artificial barrier, and there are people who are tied to a little stake with little ropes because they think they can't. And they don't try anymore, and they're defeated because they're tied to a little stake by an artificial mental barrier. And what we want to learn in these classes is that you don't have to be tied to a little stake anymore. You don't have to be tied by artificial mental barriers that are keeping you from doing what you could do for the Lord. Henry Ford said, if you think you can, or think you can't, you're right. And he's right about that, because if you think you can't, the elephant thinks he can't, and as long as he thinks he can't, well then he can't. Now, have you ever heard anyone say, I've heard it, see, again, I'm new here, I don't know if it's been said in this country, but every place else I've ever been said, I've heard people say, yeah, we've heard that. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to get baptized. I believe the Christadelphians have the truth all right, but you see, I'm not going to get baptized because I could never live it. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you even once said that. You might even be saying that right now if you're not being baptized. Maybe you say, well, I know it's the truth, but it's such a high idea. I could never live up to it. Why even try? Tied by a little rope to an itchy-bitchy stake by an artificial mental base. Who made you? God did. Do you think God made a mistake when he made you? Do you think that he made an inferior product that he's called? He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Do you think that God called you and then he made a mistake when he called somebody who couldn't do it? Of course you can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Silly little story, but it illustrates the point. Over our way, we have these high-powered racing cars. They have Indianapolis 500 Speedway, and they race around that speedway at almost 300 miles an hour, 200 and some odd miles an hour. Fantastic speeds they get up on this speedway. Just imagine that we were to build one of these racing cars, and they're all engines. Just a little bitty place for the person to drive it. And they have such high gears, they can't start from a stop. They have to push them to get them going because they don't want to even have a low gear in the car to slow them down. And let's pretend that we built one of these cars and we spent our life savings on this. And we had this car finally tuned, and it was the most beautiful racing car that you'd ever seen. And after you got it all ready, the little car says to you, I can only go 30 kilometers an hour. You crazy car! I mean, I feel like jumping in that car and saying, I'll show you, boom, and I drag off in it. But you know that God will not do that? If you say, God, I can only go 30 kilometers an hour, God won't grab you and pull you kicking and screaming into the kingdom to prove you how wrong you were. You're wrong to think you can't. But if you decide you can't, God will just leave you like that. Because it was your decision, and it was a very bad decision to make. How terrible of us to limit God's power in our life by saying, I can't. Of course you can. We're going to look at some examples in Scripture to prove the difference between thinking you can or thinking that you cannot. Picture this. There's a row of hills over here. And there's a row of hills over here. And there's a valley in between. And there's an army on these hills. And there's an army on these hills. And every morning, the big giant from this one comes down the valley and taunts the soldier. Oh, come on down and fight me. Oh, he's so big. You know the story? David and Goliath. We're told in Judges chapter 20, that there were 700 Benjamites that were left-handed, and every one of them could sling a stone at a hairbreadth and not miss. Well, that's pretty good. Especially when you have as little hair as I got. But just imagine being able to shoot a slingshot at a hair and not miss a hair. 700. Now, how many soldiers were in that army of Saul that had that ability? And there's Saul, their general, and they're all scared to death of this giant. I mean, do you believe in a big God and a little giant, or you believe in a big giant and a little God? You have to decide which you believe in. All of those soldiers That whole army was tied to a stake by an artificial mental barrier. They thought they couldn't, and they couldn't. One man, no, one boy, said, "If God is for me, who can be against me? Why are you going to let that uncircumcised Philistine curse your God? Give me my slingshot. I'll get the stones as I go for them." And you know the story. Why would we ever let an artificial barrier keep us from doing what we know we can do? Anyone in that army could have done what David did, but they didn't. Because they were tied to a stake by an artificial mental barrier. There were 12 spies, and they went to spy out the land. And they come back, and they say, "Oh boy, that's a beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes, it takes two men to carry them. It's wonderful." But, oh, did you see those giants? Little God, big giant. Caleb and Joshua, big God, little giant. We can do it. Nobody would listen. Tied to a stake by an artificial barrier. Are you tied to a stake by an artificial barrier? One of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings, where we have Elisha, and he's been telling secrets on the king of Syria. And the king of Syria says, "You know, somebody is stealing. There's somebody among you are spies." He said, "Oh no, it's none of us, king. It's Elisha. He knows what you say in your bedchamber." He said, "Well, let's go get him." So he says, a whole army after one man, Elisha. And they wake up in the morning, and the servant of Elisha looks out the window, and there's Syrian soldiers everywhere. So he goes across that, he looks out the window, Syrian soldiers everywhere. This whole town is surrounded by Syrian soldiers. Thousands of them after one man, Elisha. And this servant is scared to death. And he says, "Master, what are we going to do? How shall we do?" is the way the scripture puts it. And Elisha says, this is chapter 6 of 2 Kings. He says, "Don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." What do you mean? We're two people, you and me. Really, you, Elisha. And they're after it, and you say there's more on our side than their side? And God, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So, if God is for you, there's always more for you than against you, no matter how many armies there are against you. Now, I have a question I want to ask you. All the angels that were there to help Elisha, when he opened his eyes and he saw the sky full of these chariots of fire, how many of those angels that were there to help Elisha, how many of them have since died? None. They died. You know what that means? All those angels that were there to help Elisha are still alive and well. And they're able to help us because they're still there. The fact you can't see them, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear. You have your own personal angel with you all the time. Do you believe it? I talk to mine. I when I'm driving along, I just pretend he's sitting beside me, and I talk to him, and I believe he's there. But don't ever take your angel places. Angels shouldn't go. I keep giving you a picture of yourself walking up to the door, and the door swinging out, you know, and the angel's right with you, and you say, "I'm going in here," and the angel, "Well, I'll wait outside." I mean, if you go in too many places where angels can't go, pretty soon when you come out, he won't be there. He's gone. But he won't be camping around about you anymore. In the book of Nehemiah, you know, we have Christadelphians. I've got to be very careful here. I want to explain to you. We have to be very nice to Christadelphians. But you don't always listen to them. Because Christadelphians, too, can have negative habit patterns. And some of the brothers and sisters in the meeting are tied to stakes by artificial barriers. And when you go back home, you're going to be in a better position than all the rest that missed it. Because this goes tied to that stake, and you're free. So be nice to them. But don't listen to them. In chapter 4 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah has come to Jerusalem and he's come to rebuild the wall. And one of the Christadelphians, one of his own people, Judah, says in verse 10, oh, he says, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish. Look at the mess on that ground. We can't do it. We're not able to build a wall. Have you ever decided to have a Bible lecture? Do something special for the 40th anniversary of Israel, and people say, oh, don't do it. Nobody's coming. I think, brothers and sisters, we would like to get a new hall. We'd like to do this. We never could do that. Be nice to them. Don't listen. You have to work around negative people. And sometimes by you being nice and continuing, if Nehemiah had listened to this though, they never would have built a wall. They didn't take a few days without this though. I rather imagine he finally chipped in and said, well, if you're going to do it, I'll help you. That's basically what happened. But we mustn't run roughshod over these people, but we just mustn't listen to them either. Because they just always doom and gloom. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus is talking, and he tells us that, you know, we talk about people being empty-headed, but it's not really true. You're never empty-headed. He talks about the person, verse 43 of chapter 12, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds an empty, swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So your mind will not be empty. Remember the dowel, the white polar bear dowel didn't fall out until the black and yellow tiger dowel went in. And if you just push the dowel out, something else is going to go in. If you don't put the right kind of thought in, or the wrong kind of thought is going to go in. Because you have a thing called a stream of consciousness. What do you think about when you, just not right now, but when you're driving your car, or when you're sitting at home, when you're at work, during your lunch hour, during recess if you're in school, what do you think about when you think about anything you want to think about? What do you think about? That tells us a lot about what you are. Remember, Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. And so one of the things we want to do is learn to get some pre-made, ready-made Bible verses that just you can just call to mind just like that. And you can just run those through your head at any time you want to in order to break into that negative habit pattern. And if you like, memorize the right kind of verses, they can literally transform the way you think. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. It's true, but it won't do it unless you ask him to, unless you fill your mind with him. Whenever you're being tempted, I mean, everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape you may be able to bear it. You can do it. And I changed that. I changed the name. There's no temptation taken me but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above that I am able to bear, but always make a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. And when I get a temptation, you just start saying that verse. The temptation walked by, and there's no temptation taking you, because it's coming to man. He walked back by, there's no temptation taking you, because it's coming to man. You fill your mind with God and you won't sin. That's just absolutely true. But you have to have the verses. They have to already be up there. That you can call it. That's what Jesus did. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what Scripture tells us to do. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. When thou walkest by the way. When thou liest down. When thou risest up. Except when the television's on. It's not in there. You can bind them for a sign upon thine heart. They should be a frontlet between thine eyes. You know, to write them upon the post of thy house and on thy... See, when you go to Israel, every Jewish house has a little thing, you know, nailed on the door called a mezuzah. And it's just a... They go through the letter, but not the actual. And inside of it's supposed to be the Ten Commandments. And every Jew, when they walk in and out of the house, they rub their hand on that. Faithfully. But they don't think what's in it. They have an outward appearance, but inward, Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. And so, God is trying to tell us a lesson, and unfortunately, the world is not listening, and we're not listening like we could listen, and we can do better than we're doing. And that's what this is all about. Learning little techniques, little things to do, so that we can learn to do better. So that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're being reminded of God. The hymns help us too. There's beautiful hymns that we can learn and sing to ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, he says, I'll tell you how important this is, what we're talking about. This is not nothing to joke about. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death." You think that's the world? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it's not subject to the law of God, neither do can be. They that are the flesh cannot please God." You just can't please God if you think fleshly thoughts. And the world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. And the question is, how hard are you fighting God? If ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do you get the Spirit of God to dwell in you? Fill your mind and heart with Bible verses. No other way I know to do it. Brother Harry Tennant once said at a revival school over our way that his favorite verses in Scripture were Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. And when he said that, I thought, well, I think he's a pretty wonderful brother. So I memorized these verses. "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." What are you doing? When you're binding continually upon thine heart, you tie them about thy neck. And when you do this, when you sleep, it will keep you. And when you awake, it will comfort you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the proof and instructions are the way of life. See, even when you're sleeping, if you filled your mind with God, even when you're sleeping, you'll have better dreams. And your subconscious mind will be working spiritually. You fill it with the world, even your cancer can grow by watching the news at night, says this one doctor. I never knew that till just recently. So what I have for you tonight is a sleeping pill and a wake-up one. Blue for sleep and yellow for sunrise. And the world around you uses sleeping pills in order to go to sleep. You won't need one anymore because you'll have your own. Tonight, I want you to take it before you go to sleep. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee. Trust thee in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You sit on the side of your bed, say your prayers, read this verse, Many of us will have to put our glasses on in order to read it. After you've done it 100 times, you won't need to. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Do you count sleep? Is there a saying over here, I count sleep to go to sleep? Go to count sleep to go to sleep? Is that a saying? Don't count sleep. Say Isaiah 26, 8 through 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And so when you get in bed, you just, your head's on the, and you see, there's 2 times a day when this neck opens up. And those. And if you will say this verse over and over, you say it every night, in a few nights you'll just have to memorize it, not even try, you can't even help yourself, just so it happens. Now we're keeping the perfect peace, whose mind is pure. You're off the dreamland. And then in the morning when you wake up and maybe the alarm has gone off, or maybe it hasn't gone off, and you know it's gonna, this is the day which the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Just say that over and over as you're coming out of that of sleep in the morning. And then get up and try to be grouchy. You know, some people do decide to be grouchy in the morning. I mean, you know they decide to be grouchy because when you look at them, they are. And you can't be grouchy unless you decide to be grouchy. And I'm so smart, I've learned something. It's more fun to be happy. I have a choice every morning. To be all grumpy or to be happy. And I've tried them both. And one's better than the other. This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, God made you. God made the day. Now, if you take this pill tonight and this one in the morning, these verses, we'll be able to tell which is which. You forgot. I mean, what we are, it eventually shows in our faith. So I'm hoping that you'll enter into this with us. We can't make you. God won't make you. God wants you. I want to help you. But if you decide that you don't want to cooperate, well, then you don't. But believe me, we'll all be better if we do these things that God would have us do. And so as our class comes to a conclusion this evening, I'm going to ask that these be passed out so everyone has one of each. Blue for tonight and yellow to wake up with. Try it. You'll like it.